Make your way to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. I'm going to give a couple of passages. If you have a double tassel in your Bible, want to save your space so you're not scrambling and, oh, why didn't the pastor tell me before I had to turn this passage? We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in a moment after we do our reading. So if you want to turn there, I'll give you advance notice. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll also go to spend a little time in Proverbs 31. When you're dealing with a subject like this, a lot of framework has to be, you can't just dive into it and expect to pull something out of it. You have to kind of set up the green, so to speak. You have to kind of really lay it out there in order to really properly understand what the passage, at least what I think the passage is communicating. And so you're in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be, in my notes here, I put down first four verses, but as I study this passage, and there's so much in here that needs to be considered when it comes to this sensitive role that I think we're going to be parking just at, probably we'll look into verse 3, probably blend a little bit into verse 4, but not really complete verse 4. We'll have to pick that up probably next month. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even some who do not obey the word, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty and of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight, is very precious." Our Father, as we consider your word, that just illuminate our souls. May see the practicality of how this works in our lives, Father, and even just knowing your word and what it means. And even though it may not fit into our current life context, Lord, it's just a pleasure just to know some things about your word that we didn't know before. So, Lord, that you would help us just to discover these truths, find the application. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, during the past couple of weeks, one of my required readings in the class I just finished up is a book entitled Women and Men in Ministry, A Complementary Perspective. The book discusses there's two views of women as it pertains to the scriptures, ministry, specifically ministry leadership, and society. One view is called the complementary view. And it's not where we as men just hand out compliments on women's, you know, clothes and hair and such like that. That's not really what it's talking about, although I'm sure some ladies would appreciate that. But it has to do more with the relationship that men and women have as it pertains to their duties within the house and within the church. The other view is, I pronounced it this morning, is the egalitarian view. There may be a different pronunciation of it. I've never heard it said out there, spoken. So, but that view has, it's more than what the feminists would use to more or less describe the gender equality. You know, the biblical view is it's more about the roles being equal, whereas the egalitarian or the feminist view is more about the genders being equal. And we'll have to look at that a little bit more. This egalitarian view has led to debates about women being pastors and other church leadership roles. And so, but what we really need to understand, before we really delve into this, you've saved your spot in 1 Corinthians 12, so go ahead and turn over there. We're going to be looking at just a quick reading of this too, but I want us to understand as we look at this passage, and what I want to really get across today, that when it comes to what God's roles for each of the genders are, there's equality in the roles. There may not necessarily be equality in the genders, but there is equality in the roles and how we function as a body. And so just to kind of reinforce our thinking, we'll look at 14 through 26, and as we look at this thing, I just want you to process and understand that, you know, one is not greater than the other. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If we're all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body, we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, with which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, given greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but in that the members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And so when you look at this passage here, we've been talking about this series, is called Rising Above the Rabble. And the overarch understanding that we're called to is, even though there's hierarchy within the body of Christ, even within a family unit too, all members are important. And we can't look at the supposed hierarchy. When you look at a hierarchy between a husband, a wife, and family, we can't think of it as less than, that a woman's role is less than. We have to think of it differently. There needs to be a change in how society looks at it. Needs a proper perspective on how it looks at all this too. Now, all of chapter 2, it's about submitting to civil authority and employment authority too, but beyond Peter's epistle, even though that we're equally important, we all need to be submitting to one another. That's the overarching role when we look at the relationship that men and women have in church, the relationship that men and women have in the home. There needs to be this idea, this front-coming idea, that we need to be submitting to each other. And we get down to the end of chapter 3, we'll get to the men's roles in that as well too. But this morning, we're just going to be looking at these first few verses here and understand what this means as it pertains to women. The fact of the matter is that society, the current thinking of society, modern feminism, has taken this model, twisted it to mean something that is not intended to mean. Remember, before we make an application today of what this passage means, we have to understand what it means to the original audience that Peter was writing to. That's how we do proper Bible study. In order for us to understand what it means today, we have to understand what it meant back then and kind of pull the application out of it. So in Greek society, it was expected that the wife would have no friends of her own. Sorry to say that. Have no friends of her own and would worship the gods of her husband. And so if you married into a family, you were to worship the gods that husband were worshiping. If a woman adopted a religion outside of her husband, it kind of violated the Greco-Roman idea of a orderly home. Prosperity and well-being were dependent on religious forces, and a disordered home was a threat to society. Remember, a few weeks ago, I mentioned this philosopher named Philo, and he wrote that he described, you have to put on your Greek Greco-Roman thinking. He described as the family unit as being the smallest government unit in the city-state. And so when he, in other words, what he's saying is the family was part of the government. And we don't think that way nowadays, too, but that's how they thought back then. And that's the audience that Peter was writing to that back then, too, is that the family was the smallest unit of government. And so if the family was in chaos, then the government was going to be in chaos. And so that's just the culture that's how they thought back then. If the wife's persistence in her new religion, that others knew about it, then the husband would be embarrassed. So if the wife is going to church and the husband doesn't go, And if the wife is not worshiping the husband's God, or it's second place to, husband can become very embarrassed and possibly disqualify him from holding some political offices. The wife's attendance at a Christian worship would give her the opportunity to have friends outside her husband's friends. Now, the same thing with slaves. What Peter is trying to do here, he's trying to shield Christianity from being a subversive religion. You know, Christianity is new on the scene right here too, and Peter's trying to, just like he did with the slaves, he doesn't want the people that are hearing this message to all of a sudden think that, they're going to go tell slaves or be disobedient against the masters, wives, have nothing to do with your unsaved husband, stuff like that. That's kind of the message that Peter is trying, that he doesn't want Christianity to be known as. And so he's kind of writing this thing too and asking the wives here to have their proper role within their marriage. And so I want to frame this in the role that, before we move on, is the only, let me just kind of say this too, before we move on to this too. The only two places you see in this kind of structure where this female and male structure, husband and wife, and within the church is only within the family and the church. You don't see this outside of the church. The scriptures are very quiet when it comes to the men and women's roles as they pertain to each other outside of family and church. And so if the women want to go out and earn the good paycheck, want to climb the corporate ladder, really, there's nothing in the Bible that says, don't do that. You need to be submissive to your boss. There's nothing about, there's no biblical prohibition about that. If women want to go out and just and be all that they can be and want to be generals in armies and CEOs and whatever, nothing in the Bible that says, no, you need to let the men do that. So the Bible's quiet on that. So really, when you see scripture that pertains to the relationship of men and women, it limits itself to the home and to the church. So what are some things we need to, when we look at this passage, when you look at 1 Peter 1 through 3, what are some things we need to understand about this? The first thing I think we need to understand is we need to be faithful to our gender. Be faithful to your gender. Earlier this week, if I'm pronouncing her name correctly, I'm not quite sure, Charlize Theron. Okay, some of you guys are like, yeah, that's her right there. So there was a news report that came out this week that she had been raising her, an adopted male son as a girl. Since he is 7 years old, and Theron had been treating her like a girl since he was 3 years old. How did this transformation take place? Well, I thought she was a boy, too, Theron told the Daily Mail, until she looked at me and said, when she was 3 years old, and said, I am not a boy, I'm a girl. So there you go. That's how the decision was made, when a three-year-old looked at the mother and said, I'm not a boy, I'm a girl. And so now there's pictures of Jackson parading around in dresses and braided hair. Now, I remember once when Katie started talking like Fozzie Bear, we did not treat her like a Muppet. She may have thought that she was a Muppet, we didn't treat her like a Muppet. And so, just because the kid says it's one thing doesn't mean you automatically treat it. So, but that's probably another message for another time. Be faithful to your gender. Genesis 2:18 reminds us, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now keep in mind that the role of the wife, it's not an administrative assistant. But women, apart from men, makes men useless. And that's, there we go. That's what I was looking for. So, two Hebrew terms in this verse provide information to better understand the creation of Eve as a first woman. The first word, you look at the scripture there, we know the scripture there too, a helper fit for him. The first word helper is the word ezer. The word is even used to describe God. There's times where God is described as a helper, and we would never think of God being subservient to us. So we can't think of that word. When you see that word helper in Genesis 2:18, the word is not less than something. It's not a subservient word. We would never think of God being that kind of a position of subservience. The concept of an ideal partner is really the best thought. When you look at this word helper, I think after I got married, I heard it was from Joy's parents, I heard the word helpmeet a lot. And so I just never used, I remember in the scriptures, I think it's in probably King James word, but I never thought of it until I'd heard Lowell and Georgie say it about each other a lot. But really, the word is best described as an ideal partner. That's how, when you think of helper, ideal partner. The second important Hebrew word is the word fit. And when it says there a helper fit for him, the word fit there as kenegdal, which means according to the opposite of him. In other words, the focus is on appropriate match. Eve was not created above or below Adam. She was a complement to him, kind of like a puzzle, fit like a puzzle. One couldn't work without the other. Again, as I said before, that the man could not function without the woman, and that the man needed the woman. The animals Adam had named each had an appropriate companion, and Adam was given a fitting companion as well. Eve was just right for Adam. Without Eve, Adam was incomplete. And that's the way the role is with men and women, with married, with a husband and a wife too, that the man without the wife is incomplete. That's what the scripture talks about as well. So that is kind of the role of women. When you see the word helper there, it's not beneath, it's not administrative household assistant, it's not subservient, it's an equal partnership, it's in equal terms, but it's more of the duty that is behind there. One that needs help. Without women, men, we could not do it. So, the first part is be faithful to your gender. The second part, be faithful to your witness. Again, going back to 1 Peter 3, look at verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of your wives. You need to be faithful to your witness there. Sometimes we stop there and we look at that verse, wives, be subject to your husbands. We stop there. So, honey, see, it says you need to be in subject. Submit. But the context of this verse has to do with the unsaved husband. You look at the rest of that passage in verse 1 there too. Peter is giving a clear command on how the wife should function and what she should say and not say. More important, not say during this time of evangelism. So when you look at that phrase there, in the King James, or not the King James, the ESV there, it says, they may be one without a word. That word there, it's one word, it's apatheo. Now, when I say that word apatheo, you may think the word apathy. Some of you nodding your heads, you think of the word apathy when I say that. It sounds that way. But the word means one who refuses to be persuaded and who disbelieves willfully and perversely. So this isn't a guy that's just kind of, this guy actively does not want to accept Christ as a Savior. That's the husband that is referring to here in this passage. And so how does that fit in, and we'll talk about that in a moment. So when you keep going at this verse, you see this, there's a play on here on the last part, the bottom part of chapter 1, or the bottom part of verse 1, chapter 3. They may be one, let me go back a little bit. So that even some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So you see the kind of the play on the word and a word. You see that there? So it means when you see the word, it means something. Got the article in front of there. So it means something specific. When you see the, it's something specific. The word being the scriptures. When you see a word, it's not really something specific. There's a strong indicator that you were not to use the word when it comes, but instead you were not to say a word. When it comes to a wife wanting to have some kind of an evangelistic influence on her husband, She's not preaching the word, but she does so with her life without a word. Let's kind of broaden this out a little bit more. What this passage is about is a wife's influence on her husband. This is really what this passage is about. The influence that a wife can have on her husband. In other words, getting the husband to do something the wife wants him to do. In this case, having the husband come around 180 on his decision for Christ. That's what this is about. Peter is exhorting these wives who have been given the gospel to their husbands time after time to stop talking about it lest they start nagging and instead live the gospel before them. If the husband is so obstinate as to refuse to listen to her, well then, the next best thing is to live quiet life and let the gospel speak through a Christ-like life. That he may refuse to listen to her, but he'll always see the Lord Jesus Christ in her life. That's what Peter's trying to get these ladies who are saved, and probably even today in our culture today, usually in a given household, it's usually the mom or the wife that comes to know the Lord first, and then eventually everything else follows through with that. It's probably back then, same as it is too. And so, but as this is taking place during this time, and instead of preaching the gospel to the husband, Peter's saying you need to live a life that is pleasing. It's more important as to what they see as opposed to what they hear. That's what Peter's getting at. Look at verse 2. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. And that's a completion of verse 1 there too. They may be won without a word by the conduct of your wives, that when they see respectful and pure conduct. So that's the medium. That's the means of being the influencer. The word pure conduct, it's the Greek word hagnos, which we get the word holy from. We talked about that in chapter 1. The believing wife must live a hagnos. And that refers to the irreproachable conduct of a godly wife. The believing wife must live with the conscious awareness and conviction that all of life is lived in the presence of Christ. The hagnos life. The word respectful, when it talks about respectful and pure conduct, your translations may have something a little bit different there. The respectful is the Greek word phobos, which you get the word phobia from. That's not to say that the saved wife needs to have a phobia toward her husband. That's not really what the passage is getting at. The Amplified Bible kind of stretches this meaning a little bit more. You are to feel for him all that reverence includes, to respect, defer to, revere him, to honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in the human sense, to adore him. That is to admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy your husband. So in the Amplified Bible stretches it out there too. That is the role of the saved wife toward the unsaved husband. That there should be that deep devotion and reverence despite his lack of faith. George Mueller told of a wealthy German whose wife was a devoted believer. The man was a heavy drinker, spending late nights in the tavern. She would send the servants to bed, stay up until he returned, receive him kindly, and never scold him or complain. At times, she would even have to undress him and put him to bed. One night in the tavern, he said to his cronies, "I bet if we go to my house, my wife will be sitting up, waiting for me. She'll come to the door, give us a royal welcome, even make supper for us if I ask her." Well, the men were skeptical at first, but decided to go along and see what was going to happen. Sure enough, she came to the door, received him courteously, and willingly agreed to make supper for them without the slightest trace of resentment. After serving them, she went off to her room. As soon as she had left, one of them began to condemn the husband. "What kind of man are you to treat such a good woman so miserably?" The accuser got up without finishing his supper and left the house. Another did the same, and another, until they had all departed without eating the meal. Within a half hour, the husband became deeply convicted of his wickedness and especially of his heartless treatment of his wife. He went into his wife's room, asked her to pray for him, repented of his sins, and surrendered to Christ. Third thing I want us to understand with ladies when it comes to this matter, be faithful to your inner soul. The first one was to be faithful to your gender, be faithful to your witness, and be faithful to your inner soul. Again, verse 3, ponder this with me. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear. And we'll kind of pause right there for a moment and just kind of ponder this. So in Proverbs 31:30, it says, charm is deceitful and beauty in vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I'd mentioned this guy Philo before on his book or his writing on the virtues. Outward adornment were often viewed as instruments of seduction. Another Greek philosopher penned that the woman's use of cosmetics was viewed as an attempt to deceive. And Peter's instruction made sense to the Christian woman attending worship without her husband. In other words, what Peter is saying is let your outward appearance, let me dial back a little bit. Your outward appearance should not be as loud as your character. Your outward appearance should be no louder than your character. And so the wife that was going to church without her husband, Peter is saying, dial down the makeup. Because in your culture, that's kind of viewed something as maybe inappropriate. Now, some of your passages may see that if you have a different translation, may have the word merely. Do not let your adorning merely be something like that too. You see it's italicized. That means that the translator had a put in the word there as well too. And I don't think Peter is telling women that you should just not wear makeup anymore. But what he's trying to say is too, is that are you taking a time to adore your inner soul? Are you exercising or putting more effort into the inner beauty of this God-given life that you have been given as opposed to the outer beauty? Focus more on that. So verse 4 kind of blends into, or verse 3 kind of blends into verse 4. We'll pick that up in a few weeks as well, too. In the Greco-Roman world, women were devoted to adornment. Wives were to wear the best cosmetics, dyeing their hair in outlandish colors, elaborate braiding. But these efforts made no contribution to the spiritual transformation. So, it's takeaways. What do we take away from this? The context of this verse has to do not with wives submitting to husbands, but the roles that they have as it pertains to the husband's loss of salvation. Probably, if you could even flip that around, it could probably even apply the other way as well. How do we influence the lost partner? That's what the idea is behind there too. Be faithful to the role God has given you. And as we move down this passage, we'll talk about men's roles and what we're to do in that as well. But be faithful to the role, to the gender, and the role God has given you. When Eve committed her act in the garden, she stepped out of her role that she was given. And the enemy tempted her into a role outside of that. She left her role that she was given and caused a downfall. Be faithful to your witness. Share the gospel. Use words if necessary. Of course, actions speak louder than words. It takes more work to develop your character than to speak a few Bible passages. Just always remember that too. When it comes to your character and the influence you want to have, you want to be an influencer. That's a word that's used in social media. Take time to develop your character. God has to change you. And kind of especially when it comes to the partner that is not saved too. It takes some insulation of your character when those difficult times come. But you want to do that as well. Take time to treat your inner soul. Make sure you do more work in your inner soul than you do your outer appearance. So that's important. So spend some time in prayer. Lord, as we look at these passages, it's amazing that your gospel has elevated women, even in Bible times. There's written more about women than any other religion during that time would have written about. And Lord, it tells us that the power of the gospel there, just to change our lives, to change society, it makes us better people. And Father, we become better people when we serve one another. So I pray, Father, that we would serve our families, serve in our workplaces, serve wherever you have us to serve. That we would not think of ourselves better than others, but Lord, we would understand our role is within the body of Christ. I pray, Father, that you would have your hand upon us and just, Lord, just give us wisdom. I pray, Father, that at times we talk to people who might be in a situation that is described in this passage outside of our church family here, Lord, that now they know what the word means. They know what the passage is speaking about. We know what the Bible talks about when the Bible describes a wife being a helper, Eve being a helper. We know what that means now. So pray, Father, we'd be able to communicate and pass on this truth to other people. And Father, that you would just change us, help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.